Merry Christmas. Praise God, we're not ashamed in this church to say Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. This is an awesome month. And just want to exhort you guys as you go into this time and this season, this is a very important time to have good camaraderie with your family, to have joy and peace in the midst of the busy, hectic schedule that we got going on. Keep yourself in the peace of God. Hallelujah. Well, let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version today. Old King Jimmy. Thank you, Lord. All right, and let's stand on our feet once we find it. Luke chapter 4. We're actually working on some revised confessions for the church to be able to say. So that's more to come here in the near future. But repeat after me. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Aren't you glad that's a reality? And it's more true than you know? And that's why we say it, because we're trying to develop faith in this area so that we realize I am anointed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has gifted me, every single one of us, to be able to minister to the sick and see results every time. Amen. And that's one of the points of this healing school, but there's another big point that we have here, and it's an emphasis that you hear time and time again as we meet. It is the Lord's will to heal every time. It is the Lord's will to heal every single person every single time. And I know you've heard that in all these different ways, but it is always God's will. And people will question that, and they'll basically say, well, I just don't believe that, Pastor. I believe that sometimes the Lord does it, sometimes He doesn't. And they'll use experiences and cite different experiences they've had to basically discredit that. And I'll turn around and say, well, let me ask you a question. Is it the Lord's will to save everyone? Absolutely. It is the Lord's will that all come to the knowledge of the truth, that none die in their sins, that all come to repentance. We've got many scriptures on that. And then the next question is everybody saved? No, not everybody's saved. Why? Because we know you must receive the gift of salvation. You must receive what Jesus Christ has done for you in order to have that salvation appropriated into your life. Well, sozo includes healing. So it's the same way with healing. You must receive what Jesus has already done through His anointing in order to walk it out. So just because somebody does not receive does not make it God's will that they were not to get healed. No, the exact all that proves to us is that they just didn't receive. And there's no condemnation in that. There's no guilt that we should have. You know, sometimes things happen and different stuff like that. And for whatever reason, we don't receive on different things. We're all growing and developing. But we don't need to take away from God's character and what God has said is truth and God has said is reality because of our experiences. And people just do that. And you know why they do that? Pride. It's pride, because people are basically saying, I was believing, I was a good person, I was all this, so why did this bad thing happen? What are you just basically got done saying when you do that? You're basically saying, I have more character than God. Now that's a pretty strong statement, but that's what people are doing. So we must learn to receive. And you know what one of the main ways we receive, and we've been emphasizing this in this healing school? Thanksgiving. When we thank God, hallelujah, for what He has already done, we magnify the Lord, as we talked about last week, and begin to receive what He has for us. And I believe we're going to hear a little bit more about that this morning. But not through my mouth, through Minton's mouth. Praise God. So come on up, Minton. Hallelujah.
You know, it is amazing.
The Lord puts on my heart that fits right in with things that Trey has done. He called me this morning and said, what are you going to teach on? And what we're going to talk about this morning is abounding in thanksgiving. And the Lord put this on my heart before we went to Florida for Thanksgiving. And this is what I would have taught last week had we been here to do it. But it's nothing new. Matter of fact, you can go to Colossians 3. I'm going to go to Ephesians 2. I want to say a couple of things. What I'm going to talk about is nothing new. But I just find so many people listening, and sadly to me, too many people teaching, are trying to teach something new. And the Word says in Ephesians 2, and I'm going to start in 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. And you can just stay in Colossians 3, and you're of God's household. And then listen to this, having been built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's what I'm going to teach. What's in here? Now, I'm not looking for anything new or shiny or to do it. There's enough in here that we haven't learned. And you know, in Galatians 1:8, Paul says that if I or we, he actually uses the word we, or angels from heaven, he don't even say angels of darkness or angels of light or leave you any guess. Even angels from heaven, if they come and declare to you any gospel contrary to this, then woe be unto them, my words. And so that's all I'm interested in doing. So let's go to Colossians 3, and I want to talk about abounding in thanksgiving. And the Lord ministered this verse that I'm about to read to you, and the one I'm going to stress, it was one verse that jumped, about 3 to 4 weeks ago as I was studying. And you ever, I know you have, I won't say you have you ever, you've been reading the Word, and you've been reading a book that you've read dozens, if not 100 times, depending on how old you are. If you're like me, it probably should be a higher number. And what happens? That thing just like it comes off the page at you. So Colossians 3, and I want to read through 12 through 17, and then we'll talk about it. Colossians 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, is that you?
Yes,
it is. And because you've been chosen of God and you say that's you, these next three words apply to you. Holy and beloved. That applies to you. Put on, so that's telling us to put on, me to put on, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. So here in a verse he talks about compassion, and in this verse he talks about put on love. I know I've said here at least once, but it's worth saying again. Years ago when I was saying, Lord, I want to see miracles, I want to see miracles, I want to see miracles. He spoke to me, don't mean audibly, but it was very real. And what I heard him say was, if you'll show and walk in the compassion that Jesus did, you won't have to ask for any miracles. And so let's make a determination today as a group, because we're believing for miracles here today, every time we meet, that we're going to put on a heart, our heart of compassion and our heart of love. And then verse 15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And then it's got the phrase, and be thankful. That's the first of three we're going to look at. So it's telling us here to let the peace of God rule. And while we're doing that, to what? Have this attitude of gratitude. Be thankful. Then 16 starts off, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's why you're here today, because you desire that. You know, a lot of people can read the Word, and they can even pray. And they read and they pray. But if they're not seeking God in that, it doesn't really bear fruit for them. We've got to be pursuing Him, and He'll open these things up to you. So let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. So there it is a second time. That's still not the verse that jumped at me. It's this next one. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, so many times I've read that verse and I guess I've stopped there or the next phrase didn't dawn on me. To be honest with you, if you said to me, what do you do? How do you do your work? I would have quoted verse 23 of this same chapter to you, which says, do it as unto the Lord. But look what this one says. Whatever you do in speaking or in acting, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, while you're doing it, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That just exploded to me. When I go out and share the Word of God, I ought to be giving thanks before I go, when something happens, and when I get finished back in my quiet time. When I go out and mow the yard, I ought to be in an attitude of thanksgiving because I'm able to sit on that little tractor and drive that thing and worship God. And that's when I put it, headphones on an iPod and listen to teachings. That verse just jumped at me like I can't explain to you. So let me talk about thanksgiving and thankful for a minute. Two definitions in Webster's: kindly or grateful thoughts. And I want to tell you that I think is where it starts and stops for many people. They have a thought of thanksgiving or a thought of gratitude. But then the second one says that it's an expression of gratitude. And I believe this is more in line with what biblical being thankful and certainly thanksgiving is. Because what is thanksgiving? Giving of thanks. I can say, you know, Shannon's always been so sweet to me. She's nice. She loves me like I'm part of her family, which we are. And I could be thankful for that. But what good does it do if I don't tell her, dear, you mean so much to me in the way you love me? And I want to tell you, what we do to people is a direct indication of how we treat the Lord as well. And if we are not speaking and being thankful to people, to Doreen for coming in here and giving her time before and after to worship the Lord, if we don't say thank you for taking time to worship with us and put us in that attitude, then I'm missing something if I don't express that to her. Now, in that, I think of it as, let me also say, thanksgiving is a great act of humility because you're saying it's about you, Lord, not about anything that I've done. And there are some verses about the humble and grace. And I think it's either got greater or more in there, depending on which translation. So I want you to remember that. Three things when you think about thanksgiving. Number one, you need to remember or you need to know that it's not something you're doing. You're thankful not because it's something you earned, but because it is a what? A gift. It is because of grace, particularly when we're talking to the Lord. Grateful means appreciation or thanks. So we just don't want to be grateful. We want to have this attitude always walking of that appreciation and thanks. So that number three, we express or act on it. And what are we told over and over to do on the Word? Act on it. I'm grateful, I'm grateful, I'm grateful. But if I never turn to a person and say it, what have I not done? I've never participated in thanksgiving. And this attitude, and it goes back to even love. Jackie, I love you. You're a blessing to me. When I teach, when I see Trey teach or Robert teach, you're into the Word. That's a real blessing to me. But if I never share that with her, how much I love her, then I'm missing an opportunity and I'm missing a chance to bless her. And I want to tell you one other thing. The Lord brought it to my memory now. We'll say it again. People say, well, what kind of testimony do I have? When you show thanksgiving, That is one of the biggest testimonies you're going to give, where you're talking about to people or thanksgiving to God. And we'll see that in a scripture in a moment. Now, verse 15. Thankful, the Amplified in verse 15 here says, be thankful. Amplified says, and be thankful or appreciative, giving praise to God always. It picks up on the whole theme of this. Verse 16 implies richly, the word is in me, with me. And what is that going to cause me to do? When I am full on the word, full of the word, and it takes precedent in my life, I will act on it. And how's one of the ways I'm going to do it? Singing in psalms of praise, giving thanksgiving. And then this last one, whatever you do. Well, yeah, but what I'm doing ain't real fun. Whatever you do. You know, the scripture says in all things give thanks. It doesn't say for. But well, how can I give thanks when something terrible is going on and I'm in the middle of it? Because you've got a deliverer. You got someone who's going to get you out. Give thanks for that. And so, I mean, we got scriptures, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who sometimes causes me to triumph. That ain't what it says. What's it say, Jackie? All the time. And you've got scriptures and scriptures over and over. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory. And he tells us, my people will not be ashamed. You know, that's one of the hardest things I think we have in really believing that I can do something and act on it, and I don't ever have to worry about being ashamed. And why does that shame worry us? Because of what Trey mentioned earlier, that five-letter word that starts with a P, called pride. So I read that and it just jumped. Now, you all know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I've heard Trey teach it. I've heard Robert teach it. I've taught it here. Larry Hutton taught it here 3 times. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So we've heard that we need to be thankful. And we've heard we need to be thankful when we pray, before we see it. That's what Mark 11, 23 and 24 basically tells us. Believe you receive when? When you pray. And so I ought to be thankful then. We've heard Brother Womack. I heard him at our church a number of times, and I've heard him read it in his books. Make a prayer sandwich. Be thankful. Pray for what you need. Put the thanksgiving on the end. And he would say 20%, 80%, or even 10%, 9%, with the thanksgiving being that part modified. Look at Colossians 2. You're there. And look at verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ the Lord. Now you said this is each of you. As you've received him, so walk in him. And I'm going to tell you, he walked with an attitude of thanksgiving toward his Father day in, day out, every second of the day. And we'll see some examples of what that brought to him. It goes on and says 4 things here. So we're going to walk in him. And how are we going to walk in him? Having been firmly rooted, 1, and now being built up in him, so we're constantly growing. That is a process that will continue. And what is the 3rd thing? Established in our faith, just as we were instructed. And 4, overflowing with thanksgiving, or abounding with thanksgiving. And so we look time after time, and as I begin to think about it, I saw over and over this concept of always walking thankful. I'm not the biggest fan of the Message Bible, but let me read you what it says for this one. I like it. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live him. Pretty simple, isn't it? You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. And do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and just start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. All through it. Let's look at one more. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And Jackie asked, so I'll say for everybody's benefit again, that was the Message translation. Verse 15, through him then, let us occasionally, constantly, mine says continually, offer up a sacrifice of praise. Well, yeah, we've taught that we're supposed to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We've been taught that. I know I'm supposed to praise him all the time. And then it explains what that sacrifice of praise is. The fruit of the lips that give what? Thanks to his name. I personally believe that one of the highest forms of praise and worship we give to God is not just saying hallelujah, but is saying, thank you, Jesus. I give thanks for that name. Father, I thank you in everything we do. Now, we're in healing school, so what does it have to do with that? Are we thankful when we get a 2% improvement, but we're believing for 100? Are we thankful that I can get up this morning and speak, even though my throat may be a little scratchy? We need to be thankful for those little things. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, it brings those other things to fruition a whole lot faster. And we're going to look at several scriptures that talk about that. Now, this is to be our lifestyle. We've seen that in the scriptures. So if we see that, then I had this thought, and you know it wasn't mine, it was the Holy Spirit. Find that lifestyle in the life of the apostles and find it in Jesus. So I'm going to give you three quick ones about the apostles, all the same concept, but there's many. So let me just read to you, and I'll read these three verses. We're not going to even take time for you to turn with them. And let me say, I've gotten to know Trey and Robert well enough to I know this is the way they pray for you. Too many pastors spend most of their time praying for their congregation, change them, make them this way, make them that way. Here's how I believe. I receive that. Here's how I believe pastors ought to be praying for their sheep. Ephesians 1, verse 16, if you're taking notes. I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention for you in my prayers. What is their focus? Change them, Lord, or thank you, Father, for my people, for my sheep that you've given to me. Thank you. And I'm going to tell you, that bears a lot of results, and we're going to see that tie between thanksgiving and more grace in a moment. Philippians 1, 3 through 4, and you can find this in most every epistle. I just picked three of them. I thank God in my remembrance of you, always offering prayer. Well, you're saying, you didn't say, I always thank you. No. Look how he's always offering prayer for you. With joy in my every prayer for you all. One of the great signs of true thankfulness is joy. Yes. Now, you can give thanks when you're struggling with joy, and it will cause that joy to rise up in you. So it's not an either or, but true thanksgiving is done joyfully. Even if you don't feel like it, because joy is not a fact of am I happy or not. Happy to me sounds too much an attitude that is determined by what happens. Joy is something that flows out of your spirit, from his spirit into your entire being. And then finally, First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always. And you can tell Paul's not a Southerner because he says for all of you instead of for all y'all. We give thanks to God always for all y'all, making mention of you in our prayers. Again, that focus toward people of being thankful for them. You know, as I'm speaking here, the Lord's saying, if we would have that attitude of thanksgiving for people who aren't saved, it would change the way our heart is toward testifying and witnessing and wanting people to be saved. That whole attitude of thanksgiving. So that's just one example of what I find in the epistles from the apostles. Now, I want you to turn to this one, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is one of my favorite verses. Now, if you say, is it in your top five? I don't know. I don't count that way. It's in my top group. My top group may have 100 or more in there. But 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I also know that this is the way that Robert and Trey pray concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And it's the way I pray for this session here. Not that I get anything glory-wise. And look at what it says. And for this reason, we constantly thank God. I'm reading out of New American Standard. I constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God's message, that gospel, that good news, that word that of God that is the power of God unto salvation, when you receive that from us, the word of God's message, you accepted it not as words of Minton or Robert or Trey, but you accepted it for what it really is, the word of God. And now look at that last phrase, which also performs its work in you who believe. King James says effectively works in you. What are we saying there? Trey is thankful that, and I'm thankful that I have an opportunity to share the word with you. But my hope for you is that you take that as God's word and it's growing in you, building you up, increasing your faith so that it will work and bring about the changes we need in our life. Whether that's a peace when you're not at peace, whether it's something wrong with us physically, whether it's financial, every aspect of our life, all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things pertaining to life and godliness. All right, so there's some of the apostles. Now, let's look at Jesus. And I want you to go to the book of John, the 6th chapter. Now, when I was putting this together, the Lord told me, I don't want you to teach each one of these three accounts in detail. And that kind of befuddled me a little bit until Trey was talking, called me this morning and asked me what I was going to teach, and I shared with him. And he said, that'll fit in well to what I taught last week. So I guess that's why the Lord, we're going to talk about Luke 17 today. But we're going to talk about it a little different perspective. John chapter 6, the 4th verse. Now, Passover's there, so there's a lot of extra people there in the country. And Jesus is out with them in 5 and 6. And he says, Philip, where are we going to get enough food for these guys? Excuse me. And the Lord was challenging Philip to exercise his faith. And Philip said, well, Lord, if I got 200 days wages, I couldn't buy enough food for satisfy this crowd. And it said Jesus knew what he was going to do. Now, one of the disciples, Andrew, then, verse 8, picking up there, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But listen to this phrase. But what are these for so many people? Now, let's think about problems that face us today. Financial healing. There's a man here with a message who has the word of God. Amen. And you say, but what does that have to do with my checkbook? Yeah. What does that have to do with my symptoms? What is he saying? He's not looking at the spiritual potential of it. He's looking at it purely from an earthly standpoint. Said differently, he's not expecting a miracle because of the circumstances that he's in. Verse 10, Jesus said simply, tell the people to sit down. And it says there was grass, so he made them comfortable. And the men sat down, about 5,000. And Jesus therefore took the loaves and did what? Say it one more time. gave thanks. Having given thanks. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe he just gave thanks that he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Certainly he was thankful for that. But I believe he gave thanks because of what he knew the Lord was going to do in the disciples' hands with that. One translation says, and talks about after this, Jesus therefore took the loaf, and having given thanks, he distributed. Most of the other accounts said that he gave it to the disciples, distributed to the disciples, and they distributed. One of the accounts says he broke it. Now, I want you to think how you would have felt if you were the first, Miss Evelyn, of the 12 disciples, and Jesus comes with this basket of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he takes a loaf and breaks it and gives you a piece of that. And he takes that fish and he breaks it and gives you a small piece of 2 fish. And then he does the same thing to Shannon and to Jackie and to Elijah and to Jimmy. You reckon those first few were saying, "What in the world am I going to do with this?" Were they having the same reaction? But then they look down the line, and after he starts breaking it and there's not much there, he just keeps what? Breaking it. And then what happened? The disciples distributed it. You see that the Lord is telling us he's there providing a covering for what he wants us to do. And when we go do the work, he's going to cause the results to come. He's going to cause the multiplication. Yes, it's occurring in our hands, but it's not my miracle. It's his miracle. Now, the people loved it. And Jesus, they were going to make him king, it says. And then the disciples went, and then there's an account of where they were going across, and Jesus said, "You go on the cross," and he joined them. And the moment John says he got in a boat with them, what happened? They were at the other side. Now, I want you to pick up in verse 22 with this account. "The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that the disciples had gone away alone. 23, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate bread." Now, wouldn't you expect to say they came from the place where they had ate bread and seen a great miracle? Folks, we get a clue from the Holy Spirit here of what caused that miracle to happen. What is that phrase? They said, they didn't say they came from the place where Jesus had done the miracles. They didn't kind of say where he had fed the 5,000 and gathered over extra. They said they came from the place where he had fed the people after he gave thanks. Does that give you an indication that when Jesus said, "Thank you, Lord," he was thanking the Lord for what he knew was going to happen because he had confidence and boldness in what he had heard from the Lord to do? Yes. Just like we have confidence and boldness, say, "Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall be made well." So there's one of Jesus. Now turn over a few pages to John 11. You got Lazarus. Been dead 4 days. Jesus finally gets back. He knew it. He waited. He told the disciples what he was going to do. They didn't have a clue what he was saying. Martha almost missed it when she said, "I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection," after she told Jesus, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "He'll rise. I know he will in resurrection." What was she doing? She had good theology about what was going to happen. But we live in the now, and we need to express and understand what's going to happen now. So they go through all that. Jesus cries. I don't believe Jesus cried because he was just sad. I believe he was sad because of the unbelief he encountered. Why would you be sad and cry if the Lord had told you, "Go someplace and lay hands on somebody or speak to somebody and they're going to rise up"? I just don't believe. I think there was joy in him. And the sadness was caused by all the unbelief he encountered. So we get to that point then where he says, we're going to open the tomb. And they said, no, 4 days, he stinketh. And so let's pick up in verse 41. And so they removed the stone. And Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. Now that implies that he'd prayed before. I would tell you there's no account of that in there. But that doesn't surprise me, because what is prayer? What did Trey probably talk about Sunday? Communing. Fellowshipping with God. And some translations here, the Bible in basic English says, I praise you for hearing me. The Good News says, I praise you that you listen to me. Or I thank you that you listen to me. Young's Literal says, I thank you that you did hear me and that you will hear me, which is what the next verse says. So here's Jesus. I thank you that you heard me. And I know that you always hear me because of the people standing around, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth, and you know what happens. What was the result? Why did Jesus say he said that? Because of the people standing around me, I said it. What's he saying? That giving thanks to the Father here that you hear me is a testimony, your testimony, of what the Father is doing and has done for you. Don't ever say that I don't have a testimony. You can't be thankful and that be truth. So there's a second time that what? Thankfulness preceded the miracle. And then finally, go to Luke 17. And I did not know until this morning that Trey taught this last week. But we're going to run through a little bit of this. About the 10 lepers. So you know that there were 10 lepers, and they raised their voices saying, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, verse 14, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, I think it's interesting that this Samaritan was in there, and he told him to go show himself to the priest too. But the Jewish priest wasn't really the Samaritan's priest. And then, what do we see? And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, to me, cleansed means they met the criteria set forth in Leviticus to be able to come back inside the city. All those white sores and everything had disappeared and were gone. And so they could go back into the city and step back into a semblance of normal life. Thank you. And then look what it says. Now, one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And so 16 then says, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. How was he glorifying God? What did we say earlier? One of the best ways we glorify God is to give thanks. And so he glorifies God. Why did he come back to Jesus? Because he was thankful. He wanted that opportunity to say, thank you for what you've done for me. But you know something? There's another reason I believe he came back to Jesus. That Jewish priest in the synagogue wasn't his high priest. But Jesus was his high priest for that moment. And he showed himself to that high priest. Now, the story continues. Jesus says, were there not 10 who were cleansed? He uses that word again. But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? In other words, this person who was outside of covenant. But what's Jesus doing? He's bringing him in the fold, isn't he? Ahead of time. As his high priest. And then Jesus says, rise and go your way. Your faith, King James says, has made you whole. The word there is sozoed. And when we talk about a definition for sozoed, And I guess it's probably because Strong's listed first. I didn't look it up. But wholeness, soundness, preservation, wholeness. What did leprosy do? It destroyed body parts. I mean, they might not have fingers and toes. I personally believe that when this man came back, cleansed, the leprosy gone, and gave thanks to Jesus, another miracle occurred in his body, and that he was made whole. Fingers, toes, all the effects of that leprosy gone. Why? Because he gave thanks. And when he gave thanks, what happened? He got more grace. Now, two last scriptures. 2 Corinthians. I find two indications of this in the Word, of what I just said to you about thanksgiving producing more grace. Fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at verse 15. Paul writing here says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." So it associates grace and thanksgiving with abounding, the abounding thanksgiving. The Amplified says, "For all these things are taking place for your sake, so much so that more grace, divine favor and spiritual blessing extends to more and more people and multiplies through the many, the more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of God." I think that's an indication to us that there is a strong link between grace and more grace and thanksgiving. Now, for us to believe something like that, we need to see it out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if you go to chapter 9 in the same book, this is an account dealing with finances. And sadly, many more people have trouble believing this, that grace pertains to finances, even than they do healing, or as much as they do with healing. But in the 9th chapter, the 11th verse, we're not going to read all the background getting to it. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Let me back up to 10. Because thanksgiving is a form of sowing. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Verse 11, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." And then verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing. What's overflowing? The ability to provide the supply and supply the needs of the saints through many thanksgivings to God. I want to read you three different translations, but I want to tell you what I believe first. A lot of times when we think about spirals, and this is really sad, but we think about people who get into trouble and things just seem to spiral down of them. I want to tell you what a heavenly spiral is. You receive from God, you give thanks, you get more grace. You give more thanks. You give more grace. You give more thanks. And it just takes you right up to those heavenlies. Listen to these translations, the literal for verse 12. Because this ministry of the ministry of this service is not only making up the things lacking in the saints, but also multiplying. Now, when we sow seeds, when we sow words, do we think of those words as multiplying? Yes, we ought to. It ought to produce fruit that remains. But how's it doing it? Through many thanksgivings. We need to say things. When we say things, we need to be just as thankful for the fact that they're coming as for the fact that they're coming.
Amen.
Second one is Young's literal. Now, this guy wrote concordances, so he ought to know what he's talking about. That sounds like Keith Moore saying that, doesn't it? Because the ministration of this service, and this is actually where I heard this years and years ago, but it's one of those that when you hear it, you never forget it. Because the ministration of this service is not only supplying the wants of the saints, but is also abounding. So what's abounding? The ministration of this service. How is it abounding? Through many thanksgivings. In other words, the more thanksgiving, the more opportunity for grace. That upward spiral, that heavenly spiral. Modern King James says, for the ministry of this service not only supplies the things lacking in the saints, but also multiplying, here's that word again, through many thanksgivings to God. The leper. He gives thanks because of the grace he got. What happens? He gets more grace. I believe he went on and got more thanks, and I bet you the man lived a blessed life. Because what? He had learned the principle of thanksgiving. Things came to him. In studying this, there are three scriptural references in Revelation of the beast and a whole bunch of others giving thanks continually. If we're going to do it continually in heaven, why not start today and make it part of our lifestyle?